As we said, we're starting a brand new series today, and here's kind of the premise of it. We live in a world where relationships are a hot mess. Am I right? Like, we can turn to many different outlets and many different feeds and advertisements. If you're going through the grocery store checkout line, there's all kinds of tips on how to live your sexiest life now, or the five keys to being attractive this winter, or whatever approach you want to take to what it looks like to build a good relationship. We have all kinds of people in the news media, like Prince Harry and Meghan and Ben and Jennifer 2.0 or Bennifer 5.0 or whatever terminology you want to use there, or The Bachelor or Bachelorette, depending on your preference, or Pam and Jim or Ross and Rachel or Kim and Connie. Nope, Kim and Connie doesn't work. There are lots of really popular examples on how to do relationships better, and we happen to believe that we have the key to have healthy, good relationships, and we happen to believe that we have a playbook that actually gives us the tips and the tricks and the truths to help us have healthy relationships. So we wanted to do a series in the world we live in to address the culture we live in and what the truth about how to have good, healthy relationships look like. You see, the challenge with most of our relationships, if we were to evaluate them effectively, I happen to be a fruit guy. Not that I sit around eating apples and oranges all day long, but I believe that Jesus gave us a really simple tool to be able to evaluate the effectiveness of everything we do. It's a simple question: does it produce fruit? Does the thing that you do, does the act that you perform, the strategy that you adhere to, the method that you're trying, does that yield or produce some sort of fruit? Does it provide a benefit or a promise to a benefit? And Jesus would ask and often say, like, this is how we evaluate things. And I would offer, in a day and a time where much of the world is just falling into shambles relationally, you would hope, we would hope, that as the church, as followers of Jesus, as the gathering of believers, that we would be the source that people would look to know how to restore or rebuild or grow and develop their relationships. And if we're being honest in our evaluation, when the world struggles with their relational issues, they don't typically turn to the church to do so, because the church isn't managing its relationships very well. And the crazy thing is, we get overwhelmed by all the other influences and resources and opportunities that everybody else is screaming for our attention, and how to be a better version of us, how to find Mr. Right or Mrs. Fix-It, how to find that perfect "you complete me" moment, that we forget that we have a relational playbook, that God, the God of the universe, who created all good things, gave us an instruction manual on how to have good, healthy, successful relationships. And we tend to lean the other direction of the thing screaming for our attention the most. Just follow your heart. That ain't in the Bible. Letting your feelings be the driver, to which I would propose, let the truth be the driver. Let your attraction be the glue that binds. And I would say, let Jesus be the glue that binds. And if you're here today and you're not really even sure, somebody invited you to this thing, you're going to talk about relationships, I applaud you. Thanks for taking the step. And you're like, maybe I don't even know who Jesus is yet. I'm not sure if I believe that, but my relationship could use some help. I would offer to you, let us have a couple weeks to present what the real playbook the Creator of all things has offered us to build healthy relationships. And I'll start there. God, the God who created the entire universe and all good things in it, God created relationships to be a benefit to his creation. In fact, God is all about relationships. God has always been all about relationships. We exist, humanity exists, to be first and foremost in relationship with the God of the universe. Clear back in the beginning of the Bible, we learn of this. Genesis chapter 1 spells out all the things that God began by creating. Genesis chapter 1, he gets all the way to verse 26, and God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And it's interesting vocabulary usage right there. We think of God as singular, but God uses the term and the phrase "human beings in our image and to be like us." Can we just dig into that for just a moment? Before God created humans to be in relationship with, God was already about relationships. God is the only deity in uniqueness to be in three persons or three beings in one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a Trinity God. God already in relationships before relationships even existed. God is all about relationships. But he didn't stop there. Not just to create human to be in relationship with him. God created all of us to have opportunity to be in relationship with him. And as humanity often does, we let pride and rebellion and our own personal agenda get in the way. And God's creation, humanity, took steps away from God, and we disqualified ourselves from the relationship that God had originally instructed. And it caused a ripple. It caused a rift. It caused a destruction in the relationship between God and his created kids, his kids, his human beings, us, me and you. But God, being the great God that he is, he had a redemptive plan put together since the beginning of time. And in John chapter 1, we read in verse 14, so the word became human and he made his home among us. That God wanted so desperately to be in relationship with you and with I that he came and took flesh. He became Christ Jesus and lived and died as a ransom for you and I to be back in restoration in a relationship with the God of the universe. But God didn't just stop there. It wasn't just about us and God. God said, I've built you to be in relationships with other of my kids. So God created this relational concept that we get to be in relationships with other people. Go back in the beginning in Genesis. Genesis 1 spells out all of the things that God created. And with everything that God created, he said that it was good because he knew that it was good. God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and it was good. God created land and water, and he said that it was good. God created the birds of the air and the beasts of the ground, and he said that they are good. God created all the plants and the trees and the vegetables, and he said all of those are good. God created all of these things, and as we get into Genesis chapter 2, God says something that he had never said before until this moment. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we read that the Lord said, it is not good. It's the first time God uses the phrase, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. It's the first time we read it. It's the first time that God had said it. And I always wrestled with this as a young man. Like, why would God even offer that information? If God was the first being and he created all of us, and then when he created the first human, he said, this is not good. Why even offer that information? If I were God, there's lots of things I would mess up. If I were God, I don't think I would have told anybody, because I understood that to mean that God messed up, that God made an accident, that God made a boo-boo. I mean, God created all these things, and imagine the conversation he had with himself. Imagine the conversation of, you know what, we created the opossum, and it is good. Maybe. We created mosquitoes, and they're good. Maybe. And all good things, I mean, God created them, and they were good, and they have a purpose, and they have a reason for existence. But then when God creates man, he says, it is not good. And I took it as a mistake, but it wasn't a mistake. It was an incomplete sentence or an incomplete statement. When God created man, and he said, it is not good, he said, it's not good for man to be alone, that they should be in relationship with others. First and foremost, relationship with our God, but then relationship with others. And God creates a companion to be with the man that he had created and given authority to on the earth. God created us to be in good, strong, healthy relationships. Single people, your pastor did not just give you permission to get in a hurry and go get married. God wants us to be in good, healthy relationships in his timing, in his order, and in his instruction. But relationships in general are part of God's plan and purpose for the destiny of our life. Relationships help us to find and experience the reason that we exist on this planet. God created you and I to be in specific, good, fruitful, producing relationships. Why? Because we'll never become the person God created us to be on our own. It's the reason that God set the family dynamic in such a way where it takes so stinking long to train your kids to survive on their own before you kick them out. Why? So that we take intentional time to build roots of deep relationships with our family before we move on to start our own. It's why when God created the reason and the strategy to procreate, it takes two people to start a relationship to be able to have the baby together. And by God's design and instruction, it wasn't supposed to be part of a dating event or part of a sequence of event. It was supposed to be an enhancement to the relationship that we already had. God created us to be in relationships with him and with others. I love the wisdom that comes along in the book of Ecclesiastes. I often use Ecclesiastes chapter 4 when I get to do wedding ceremonies. If you have your Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're starting in verse 9. It gives some really simple truth. It says that two people are better off than one. A family, a marriage, business partners, BFFs, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. But we don't talk much about the word success in Scripture. We don't read it very much. We don't preach about it very much. And I think it's very intentional. God often isn't very concerned with our success, because success often leads to pride. God is much more concerned about grace and forgiveness and effectiveness and fulfilling his will than he is about whether or not we felt like we succeed. We want to produce good fruit, but it's not about, look what I have accomplished. It's success. And this is one of the rare places where Scripture tells us that God is about success when it comes to relationship, having relationships in a good and healthy and fruitful way. Verse 10, here's why. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Verse 11, likewise, two lying close together can keep warm, but how can only one be warm? Now pause. Dating couples, this is not an excuse to cuddle. Cuddling leads to married things, and if you're dating and you're cold, get two blankets. Are we clear? Perfect, thank you. Verse 12, a person standing alone can get attacked and defeated, but two standing back to back can conquer. Three or even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. If you've seen the Discovery Channel before, maybe a video of the lion attacking its prey. We understand that the lion never ambushes the herd, right? Because there's safety in numbers. There's safety in the herd or in the flock. The lion would never take on a whole herd and just try to grab the first wildebeest he could come across. Instead, even though he's hungry, he waits patiently for the single one to become isolated from the herd, from the antelope to make its way off to the side, for the baby zebra to get left behind because it can't travel at the pace of the rest of the herd. And it's incredible that the scripture uses the analogy of how the devil waits like a roaring lion to pounce, to devour someone in isolation. When we aren't in healthy and good and fruitful relationships, we put ourselves in isolation. And when we're in isolation, we are much more prone to believe the lies of the devil and the deceit of the devil and the schemes of the devil, and the destruction of the devil. In isolation, we will keep things in darkness that ought to be brought to light for healing to take place. In isolation, we will keep mindsets and thoughts that swirl around in our mind and lead us to paths of destruction that we would never do if we had the accountability of a good, healthy relationship with us. Two can stand back to back and hold each other accountable. Two can stand back to back and strengthen each other. Two can protect each other, and three are even greater. And when God is woven into the middle of the three, a triple braided cord cannot be easily broken. God is all about relationships. And just like any good playbook, God gives us clear and simple instructions about how to live these relationships out. So before we get into the advanced full court press while trapping the corners and bringing up the wing, before we get into the big, huge playbook about pulling the guard and crossing the tackles and throwing the wishbone option pass, some of y'all are like, what? We're going to get to the basics. We're going to start today with what may seem like two incredibly simple points, and I promise you, no matter what context your relationship is, married, dating, single, family, coworkers, close friends, these principles are foundational to successful relationships. Two fundamental foundations for relationships. Number one is real simple, one word, trust. Trust is overlooked, trust is neglected, trust is not very much cultivated, trust is foundational. Relationships are built or broken because of trust. The friends that you have, the closest friends to you, they're your friends because you can trust them. Your spouse, the reason you're close or the reason you're not is because based on your level of trust for each other. In your family, the reason you trust your parents or you trust your kids is pivotal in how you interact with each other. Our belief system is founded on trust. The reason we have faith in Jesus is because of our level of trust in him. And if we don't have trust in Jesus, we don't have that same belief system. I love how Paul explains it, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, we are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, followers of Christ would refer to people who don't follow Jesus as unbelievers. But the truth is, we all believe in something. We all have some sort of belief system. It just so happens that as a follower of Christ, our belief system is a little bit different. Our belief system is founded on the fact that we trust our God more than anything else, more than anyone else through Christ. And what happens a lot of times is when our trust is not as secure at the foundation of our faith, when something bad comes along, our trust is shaken. And our confidence is shaken. And in isolation, that trust is shaken even deeper and harder. And people walk away from their faith because of something they experienced through a season on the planet. But having someone with your back to you, supporting you, lifting you up, encouraging you, it changes the dynamic of how we heal in times of tough. It's crazy how we need our faith in God, but we need relationships and people to keep our faith growing and secure in all that we are. The same is true in marriage. Your marriage, the quality of where your marriage is, has a lot to do with the trust foundation that you have established. Every day is an opportunity to build more trust in that relationship or to erode trust in that relationship. Trust can take a lifetime to build and be destroyed in a moment. And we've seen or maybe been part of those marriages and those relationships where we were doing so well and then a poor decision just leveled the trust and the relationship could not be restored because trust could not be rebuilt. Parents, you've seen that with your kids. You've got that teenager who's just so sweet and so nice and then they make that one poor decision and it levels your trust and you have to go back to the drawing board and start over. Kids, you've seen that with your parents. They promised they were going to do something. They led you to believe they were going to come through for you. And then that one moment, they didn't live up to it, and it breached your trust for them. And because of that, it's affected every aspect of your relationship. You see, trust, it bleeds into every part of our relationship. Trust cannot be compartmentalized. I can't get trust breached over here because you stole from me and then still trust you with my secrets. Trust bleeds out into every part of our relationship and who we are. And it's foundational, and it's fragile, and it's important. If you're taking notes, trust is the currency of our relationships. The more trust we have, the better our relationship is, and the more we value the relationship. In your faith, the more trust you have in Jesus, the more secure your faith is in him, the more you can withstand the trials and the challenges of this life, the more trust you have in a spouse, the more you value the spouse. And I would offer this, if you don't treat your spouse as though you value them, it's not because you're a mean person, it's because you failed to build trust with them. Trust is foundational with every relationship. We can't sort it out. It's combined. It overflows. It ties together. Trust often operates on different levels. We have four kids in our home, Adley, Lawson, McKenna, and Morgan, and all of our kids have trust levels that we have agreed to. Now, that doesn't mean that we love one kid more than the other one, contrary to popular opinion. But Adley, the youngest, we would trust her to ride her scooter up and down the driveway. Lawson, when it's nice out, I trust him to mow very straight lines in my yard. Morgan, I trust to drive down the road and pick up either one of those two from wherever they're going. Just because Lawson can mow straight lines doesn't mean I trust him at 55 miles an hour driving down 26. There are different levels of trust, and that's okay. Trust is not an all or nothing kind of thing, but it's important to understand how we build on levels of trust. It's important to understand how trust is revealed because trust is a choice. In every scenario, we have an opportunity to choose to trust or to not. In most of our lives, we are not given all of the details. In most scenarios, there is a gap between what we expect and what we experience. There's a gap between what I thought would happen and what actually played out. And every time we're presented with a gap, we have a choice. How do we trust? Do we trust willingly to say, you know what, I believe you, I know you, I have confidence that you made right decisions? Or do we trust and then backpedal onto lies and doubt and paranoia? And I've seen way too many close relationships that couldn't figure out how to trust in the gap. And it leveled the relationship. Specifically speaking to my married folks right now, there are two incredible gifts that you can give your spouse every day and should. That doesn't mean these don't apply to everybody else, but it probably doesn't apply on a daily basis like it would to a married couple. Two gifts that you can give your spouse every day to give trust and to give trustworthiness. To give trust means that I trust you in the gaps, that I don't assume poor things or bad things of you, that I trust when you're doing this, this is what you actually are going to do, and then I have confidence that you're going to do that, and I also live and give trustworthiness. You can trust that when I go to a place where I could be tempted to do something, I will remain faithful to you. You can trust me and that what I'm doing on my own time is not something that would dishonor you. You can trust me that when I go to work and we had a bad day, I'm not bad-mouthing you to my coworkers. You can be trusting and trustworthy, and it's an incredibly powerful gift in how you grow your relationships. It's important. It's imperative. It's necessary. Today, I commit to you to trust and to be trustworthy. If we're being real among believers, it's one of the big barriers that we have when it comes to understanding our level of trust. It's when we first and foremost know that we need to trust Jesus to have our access to our Heavenly Father. And you can be certain that when we don't have that sequence correct, it messes up our dating relationships. In fact, this is where I would argue if you're dating someone who doesn't have trust in Jesus first before trust in each other, you're living in a relationship that's going to self-destruct. In fact, Scripture teaches about it. I love how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteous be a partner with wickedness?" Sometimes the Bible translators, they get kind of modest. You may have translations that say something a little more aggressive. Don't be unequally yoked together. Don't be mismatched. I think if it was a 2022 translation, we may say, don't hook up with. don't start dating someone who isn't on the same level as you are. Meaning wherever your faith is, if their fixture is not Jesus first and then us, you are going to compromise in a way that are going to cause devastation to you and to your relationship. It's imperative, young people, can I just speak to you? If you're in a dating relationship right now and the person that you're dating does not first and foremost have trust in Jesus as the primary source of everything about them, you need to push pause on thinking about dating them any longer. Can I just say this? If you are in a relationship where you're thinking about dating or you're just beginning to date and you've recognized you're on different levels. Well, I'm an 8 and she's got a nice personality. I'm not talking about that kind of level. I'm talking about if your faith isn't first fixed on Jesus, I've put my trust in him. Can I promise you that you're going to compromise in ways that you didn't anticipate and it's going to cause devastation in your relationship. But can I just say this? If you have already done that, God is a God of grace. And when you turn back to him, God's grace will show up in ways that you've never thought possible before, and it's not too late to stop. And maybe it's time to take a pause, and maybe it's time for a breakup, and I know that sounds painful and hurtful, but it's the best thing for you, and our God has always been all about the best thing for you. Trust is foundational to our relationship. If Jesus isn't first in who we trust, then nothing else gets right. It separates us out from everybody else that we trust Jesus first. Trust. In every conversation, in every dialogue, and if every interaction we have with someone close to us, they're kind of like three core questions that we continually ask. Now, you may never ask any one of these questions directly, but at the end of the day, in every close relationship that we have, these are the thoughts that funnel and fund every kind of question and concern that we might have. It's questions like this: do you like me? Now, we would never ask that. At least we do. It gets kind of weird. Like, do you like me? Like, if I went home to Katie tonight and be like, we've been married for 20 years, babe, do you like me? Like, that might get kind of weird. Like, you might want to maybe preface that a little bit. But the question that we really want to know is, if we are in a good relationship, do you still like me? That's a necessary response. And we ask questions and we have interactions based on our need to know, you still like me. Now, the second one we ask, maybe not directly, is, are you good for me? Like, at the end of the day, we want to know that the people closest to us are people that are going to help bring out the best in us. Are you good for me? And the last one, can I trust you? We constantly need to be reassured in our human relationships that I can trust you. And whether we admit it or not, we're always looking through the filter of, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Can I trust you? Every serious conversation, every serious thought that we have, they flow out of those questions. Every conversation you and I will have, every body posture that I take and possess, every glare that I give is communicating, do you like me? Are you good for me? Can I trust you? Now, number two may not sound so spiritual, but I assure you that I think it's founded in deep spiritual thought. Number two is communication. And communication does not seem like something to be like, well, I went to church today and learned about communication. But can I just preface with this? Communication is foundational to building trust. In fact, I would propose you can't build trust without communication. Now, I don't want to get into stereotypes and say, like, all guys do this and all the gals do this. I'll just tell you the experience that my wife and Katie and I have, that we've had some pretty good experience when it comes to communication. When we first got married, I would say that we were really good at communication. She would not. But often, we would come home to our little bitty apartment because, you know, that's all we could afford, and we'd eat our ramen noodles because that's all we could afford, and we would sit down for dinner, and we'd warm them up and boil them and put some seasoning on there, and Katie would ask, how was your day? And because I want to be a good conversationalist, I would answer efficiently and promptly. It was good. In my mind, I was efficient. In my mind, I was effective. In my mind, I fully answered her question. Some days she would let me slide. Some days she would prompt a little bit further discussion. Good how? It went by fast. In my mind, we just got married. There are other things on my mind. What I thought was a good conversation, I learned was not good communication. I learned that when Katie was asking, how was your day, she was asking some depth to the conversation. How did you experience your day? What were the highlights of your day? What were the challenges of your day? Who did you talk to today? What music did you listen to on your drive home? What are the things that you appreciated about your day? It wasn't just that she wanted a factual detailing of what my day was. It was that she found the value in the interaction and how we communicated. You can't build trust without learning how to first communicate with your spouse, with your family member, with your friend. We have to learn how to communicate better. I mean, at the foundation of it, right? If God wants to be in relationship with us, God provides lots of opportunities for us to be in communication with him. God gave us an entire book. We call it the Bible, God's letter of instruction, of direction, of guidance, of history lessons, to be able to communicate with us, to be able to talk to us, to speak to us, and us to hear from him. I mean, it's the reason that Jesus promised, one of the reasons Jesus promises his spirit to come and live with us. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says that I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, one who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because they're not looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you and later he will be in you. God gave us his spirit so that we can be in continual, constant, full access communication to the God of the universe on a personal level. Jesus gave his life so that we could have access to our God, both offering communication and receiving it. And I understand communication does not come easy for all people.
It's good.
And communication comes really easy for other people. But can I just offer you this, that part of our responsibility in honoring the people in our relationships is to sacrifice our preferences for their needs. And if we are in relationship with someone, they need communication. Communication is how we validate that we are loved and that we feel loved. Communication is how we reciprocate or how we speak of the needs that we have. Communication is how we validate, I trust you, so I'm willing to communicate with you. It's how we present our needs and our requests to them. Most of the marriage counseling I do revolves some form around one spouse not living up to the expectation of the other one. And the frustrating part to me every time is that we have this expectation we have of our spouse that we've never communicated to them. And while we would say things like, they ought to be able to know that's what I need, we ain't always that smart. And sometimes, oftentimes, one of the biggest restoration steps in relationships is to pause and communicate. Here's what I expect. Here's what I hope for. Here's what I need. Communication, as simple as it sounds, is pivotal in how we build trust and build relationships. The flip side of that, I think, is incredibly true. If you think about wartime strategy, one of the biggest strategies that's always existed in how people go to wars, people goes to war, is that if we can capture or infiltrate the other team's means of communication. I mean, think about the Patriots, stealing play calls. Oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Think about the other ways where people try to infiltrate or at least disrupt the communication between the other team. I propose to you that one of the biggest schemes of the enemy is first to disrupt the communication between we and God. Well, the Bible's just so big and it's so hard to read. Have you tried that to figure it out, or are you just believing what somebody else says? Are you believing the lie that the devil gives you in isolation to think, well, the Bible's just too big and I'll never understand it? Let's break it down into simple chunks. Let's break it down by topic. Let's break it down into pieces that we can digest, and let's see if that's really the case. It's disrupting the communication lines between us and God. It's when we get so busy, what's the first thing to leave? Our devotion time, our prayer time, our worship time. I'm just so busy with anything else. You think that's not intentional? Do you think in our family dynamic, how the kids get so involved and so overwhelming and want so much of your time that the husband and wife have no time to communicate with each other, and then they start headbutting a little bit and they get mad at each other, and I don't even know why she's mad at me, and I can't stand when he's mad at me. What are you mad about? I don't know. It just feels like we ought to be. Could it be because the lines of communication have been severed or damaged in some way, shape, or form? Here's the thing I want you to understand. Communication, especially with the people that we're closest to, we often receive it through the filter of our biggest need. If you're taking notes, we often hear through the filter of our greatest need. When someone who we trust, who we're close to, is communicating with us, we hear them, but we hear them through the filter of what I need, what I know that I need to be confirmed of or know of. And I'm not saying this is true of all guys, but I know it's very true of me. I need to feel honored or respected, not in a prideful way, but as a guy, like I want to know that what I do matters and what I say has value. And when my spouse communicates with me, when Katie communicates, or when the kids communicate with me, they could articulate a really well-said statement, but if I receive it in a way where I feel dishonored, disrespected, all I see is mouth moving and no words coming that I can understand. And the same, I think, is true for Katie. Katie often experiences the need of feeling secure. She wants to know, do you care for me? Do you value me? Are you going to protect me emotionally, spiritually, physically, and spiritually? Are you going to care for me? So the conversation we've had over and over again, because I'm stubborn and I just don't get it, is when Katie wants to talk to me, it's not just that she wants to talk to me. She wants to know that I'm attentive to talk to her. And it feels like about every other week, she'll sit down with me and be like, babe, I know you're a multitasker. I know you can watch the game and listen to me at the same time, but I need your attention. And it's not I need your attention in a bad way. It's that I need your attention. And part of my responsibility as her husband is to honor her by putting her needs above my preferences, to put what she needs as a way that I value and love her. Over half of how we communicate is done so non-verbally. Almost half is done with tone and with actual words. That means the majority of what we communicate is done so without actually using words. Young people, and maybe even my generation, texting is not communicating. It is only displaying and relaying information. Communicating is being able to look at someone, at their posture, at their countenance, at their eye contact, to get a full feel. Well, I text with all caps and I use emojis and my love language is GIFs. Well, good for you. You're still just relaying information. To build trust requires real-time communication, because authentic communication requires body language, eye contact, smiles, love, affection, all the things that build into how we communicate, not just giving an answer or a response. I love the way Paul would phrase it in Romans. You see, sometimes I think we think, that's not me. That's too difficult for me. That's not something that I want to do. And Paul kind of corrects us in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Pause, dating folks. That's the brotherly kind of love, the Philadelphia. It's not that kind of affection. And delight, find joy in honoring. My responsibility in my close relationships is not to love in the way that I prefer, but to love in the way that it's best received. To communicate not in the way that I prefer, but to communicate in a way that's best received. Now, I'm going to take a risk here. I'm going to give a homework assignment, because I really truly believe that we can dig into this and build stronger, healthier, successful relationships. But it takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of following the instruction of the relational playbook to do so. So I'm going to give you a couple conversations to recommend that you have this week, whether that's you and your spouse, you and your kids, you and your parent, you and a close friend, you and a coworker. I think these are conversations that are going to cause us to dig in to grow stronger relationships. The first one, it's in your notes. Talk about what we should talk about. Now, I will offer this. As human beings, we are the only of God's creation that can think about what we think about, and I'm not even going to ask you to go that deep this week. Just find some time, schedule some time with people that you're closest to talk about what you should talk about. Well, we've been married for 40 years, Pastor. I know how to read my wife really well. Okay, that's great. I'm going to go with you're not the same person you were when you met, so maybe she's not either. Maybe it's worth a conversation to find out the clear expectation. What should we talk about? When Katie says, how was your day? It's not that she wants to know about my day. She wants to have quality time to have a conversation. What should we talk about? What should we talk about? Number two, that's where it gets real. How can I take some ownership in this, take some responsibility. How can I better communicate with you? Be ready for the answer. Be ready to take notes. How can I better communicate with you? Well, you can start by shutting that blasted TV off. Hold on. Let's be respectful, kind, loving, and honoring in this. I get where you're coming from. But let's be truthful and let's be full of grace. How can I better communicate with you? Eye contact, pay attention, ask questions. Don't wait for me to tell you what to do. Find ways to be intentional about better communicating with your spouse, with your family member, with your friend. Number three, talk about what builds trust and erodes trust. Now, I'm telling you, what you thought may have been true decades ago may still be true, and it may be completely different. Your relationship has continued to grow and to mold and to shape into what it is today. And the things that used to build trust or erode trust may not be the same today. And it's worth a continual conversation. What are the things that I do or don't do to build trust or erode trust? And talk about those. Set the expectations. Verbalize and vocalize. Here's what I need. Here's what I would prefer. Here's what I would want. And I promise you, your relationship will grow together. Here's where I want to end today. God, the one and only God, the God of the universe, the creator of all good things, the God who put all of this into existence, created you to be in a specific personal and private relationship with you. And God wanted so much to do that he took on flesh, that Jesus came and served as a sacrifice and paid a death, a painful death that only he could do to make things right, to restore the relationship between you and me and between you and me and our Heavenly Father. Jesus gave his life as a ransom that we might know our God personally, intimately, privately. And far too often we look to people relationships, on human levels, to fulfill God-level relationship qualities. We look for things like validity in who we are, and identity in who we are, and our purpose in who we are with other people when God would say, no, you can only find that in me. And maybe you came today, and maybe you just came because you wanted to improve your relationship, but can I just plead with you, if you are looking for a dating or a romantic relationship or a friendship to fulfill the spot in your life that only God can fulfill, you will exhaust yourself looking for the right fit only to find it doesn't exist. There is a spot inside of your soul that only God can satisfy, and he wants you to do that today, to connect with our God personally, affectionately, privately. If you're here today, let me encourage you, don't leave without coming to put your trust in Jesus and knowing our God on a personal level. Before you leave, before you sign off, before you go, talk to somebody about it. I'll be standing right up here if you want to talk about it. You can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, put your trust in him, and today you can know our God for eternity. It's too good to pass up. And for the rest of us, we got some work to do. But I believe that God is in this. And God wants to see you succeed in your relationships today and tomorrow, and to pass that on to the generations to come after you. And I'm excited about what God wants to do in you and through you today. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, God, that you wanted to be in a relationship with me so much that you sacrificed Jesus, that you gave his life up so that you and I could be close, that you and I could build trust, that you and I could be in conversation and communication on a daily basis because of your sacrifice for me. God, I didn't deserve it, and yet you still offered it. God, I thank you for that sacrifice. God, when it comes to the relationships that I have, when it comes to the people that are closest to me, God, help me to see better ways to be trustworthy, to live a life where I can be a good friend, a good companion, a good spouse, a good father. God, help me to see the ways where I can grow and how I better trust those people that are closest to me. God, help me put pride to the side and to grow the humility that I need to be able to communicate in ways that I need for the people around me to honor, to love, to cherish. It's in Jesus' name that I pray.